Well, for those of you who've been with us for a while, you'll know that we've been doing what we call the Jesus the Game Changer series. That's come to an end now. And what we saw is how Jesus has in many ways changed the game in so many areas. And last week, being Easter Sunday, we looked at the appropriate area in which Jesus has changed the game when it comes to forgiveness. We saw that forgiveness of sin is a radical element that Jesus brought about. We saw it's a wonderful gift. It's so necessary, but it's also so radical. This week, as we start our series in John, we're challenged again. This time, I think, to see that the forgiveness of our sins doesn't mean that we're just off the hook, as it were, and then that's it. But rather, the forgiveness of our sins is the beginning, and it opens up so much more. In fact, it opens up something that is quite prevalent in this passage from John, and that is the idea of peace. Have a look with me at John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, the context for this passage is pretty well set, isn't it? The time is pretty obvious. The time is the evening of the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So it's that evening. In the morning, the women have gone to the tomb. They found the tomb empty. They've come back, told the disciples. The disciples thought, as we heard, that they were speaking nonsense. This is later that day in the evening. The place, we don't know exactly where it was in Jerusalem, but what we do know is that the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot for obvious reasons, and Thomas, who we find out later in the story, are not there. But they're in a room that's locked. The doors are locked. It's made quite obvious. And the mood? Well, the mood is one of fear. Did you notice that it said, for the disciples had the doors locked for fear of the Jews? Now, when it says for the fear of the Jews, who are they talking about? Are they talking about all the Jews? No. Actually, if you read through the book of John, you'll notice that John often uses the term Jews. Often he's referring to those who are hostile towards Jesus' message. So more often than not, he's not talking about all the Jewish nation. It's mainly those who are hostile towards Jesus' message, often the Jewish leaders. The context shows us that. And the reason why they're fearful is because they think they might be next. As we heard in the children's story, Jesus has been crucified. They know that they were out to get him. And they think, well, what's to stop them coming to get us as well? So the doors are locked. And then all of a sudden, there's a change in the mood, isn't there? Well, not quite all of a sudden, actually. If you have a look at the passage, you'll see in verse 19, they were fearful, and then Jesus comes and stands among them, and the first words out of Jesus' mouth is, "Peace be with you." In fact, there's no indication that anybody let Jesus in, so he just must have appeared, just literally appeared in their presence. How can that be? Well, from what we can glean from the resurrection account and from other passages, is that this was no doubt part of his resurrected body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives hints about the resurrection body. For instance, he says it involves the idea of change. You also, if you glean from other parts of the scriptures, for instance, when Jesus is transfigured, remember when he's transfigured on the mountainside? That might be a sort of a glimpse of what a resurrected body might be like. Do you remember when he's walking on the road to Emmaus and he's with two people who knew him and yet they didn't recognize him to begin with? So obviously there's some sort of change in Jesus with his resurrected body. It's different to Lazarus. Lazarus was resuscitated. That is, he came back from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. He rose from the dead. We sometimes forget You know, on the Easter story, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that the witnesses could get in and see that Jesus had risen. Nothing would stop him. Not a locked door, obviously not a stone. So this sudden appearance of Jesus amongst the disciples no doubt would have already added to their fear factor. On a scale of 1 to 10 on the fear factor, I reckon they're currently sitting at about 11 when Jesus turns up. But the mood does change. Because have a look what it says in verse 20. After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So when they recognise that it is the Lord, they are overjoyed. So the mood does change. I take it that they suddenly realise he's not a ghost. And he is who he says he is. Now the temptation with this passage is to now quickly move on to the story of Thomas. Poor old Thomas, forever known as Doubting Thomas. Now, if you want to hear a good sermon about Thomas, go online in about 2 days' time and you'll hear a sermon from the earlier services today by John South, who spoke on Thomas. But you see, I actually don't want to speak about Thomas, because I think most people do. As I've been thinking about this passage and praying about it for this week, I think we can quickly go to that passage, and you'll see in verse 24 now, Thomas called Didymus was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Like I said, John South preached on that passage and he did a wonderful job. In fact, this whole passage, I reckon I can get about 4 or 5 sermons just out of this passage. So the part I want to focus on are those words, "Peace be with you." I was struck when I was looking at this passage, they're mentioned 3 times. Firstly, when Jesus appears amongst them, he says, "Peace be with you." Then just a moment later, after they recognise it's him and it's not a ghost, he says, "Peace be with you." And then obviously the next week, when he turns up again with Thomas now present, he says again, "Peace be with you." So what is this peace all about? Well, I think there's a couple of aspects going on here. Let me explain at least 2 of them. The first is, there's something similar to what happens when angels turn up. Now, if you've read passages in the scriptures, you know when an angel appears to someone in the scriptures? When the angel appears to Mary, tell Mary she's going to have Jesus. When the angels turn up in the Old Testament. When angels turn up, what are the very first words out of the angel's mouth? "Don't be afraid." Why? Because the people in front of them are afraid. If you read it, any appearance of an angel, first words out of their mouth, "Don't be afraid." I think what's actually going on here is something similar. The very first words out of Jesus' mouth when he appears before them in his resurrected body are, "Peace be with you. Peace. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Look, it's me. Look at my hands. Look at my side." You know that whole idea? Peace. The disciples are in a fearful situation. They're fearing that they might be next. That's why they're in a locked room, and that's why Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." But there is another aspect that's going on here with this "peace be with you," and that is that the idea of "peace be with you" was a traditional Hebrew greeting. It's in fact still used today, and it's that idea of shalom. You might have heard that word before, shalom, peace. It's still used today, but it has a deep, deep biblical nature. The idea of peace is so much more than just "good morning, how are you?" which is often what we do sometimes in church, isn't it? We always say to you, turn around, say hello to the people around you. Sometimes we even say peace to those who are around you. But when we do that, it's a lot more than just saying good morning. In fact, I'm not convinced in our Anglo-Saxon, white, Western, middle-class sort of society that we fully get the understanding of this shalom, this peace. So let me see if I can try and explain it. I read recently that the idea of shalom or peace, and I'm going to be just using those words interchangeably, is a call of blessing upon your life. It's when you say that you're actually asking that God's vision of his emphatic goodness would be upon every relationship that you have. Your relationship with your family, your relationship with other people, your relationship with the creation and the world around you, your relationship with God. Peace, God's emphatic vision upon you. And it's a sense of peace that's not dependent on what's going on around you either. Do you know sometimes people ask me, oh, how are you going, Greg? And I don't know if you're like me. I'm assuming at least one or two of you are. But when someone says, how are you going? You usually recall the last couple of hours and what happened in the last couple of hours. And if it was good, you go, hey, going well. But if a couple of things just went a bit awry in the last couple of hours, you go, meh. That's not what this is about. This can be a sense of peace that is actually has nothing to do with what's going on around us. In fact, there can be a sense of peace in the midst of trial and trouble. It's so much deeper than just how we feel. It's God's vision over your life fulfilled. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, there are so many aspects of the Old Testament where this idea of peace is teased out. I haven't got time to go through all of them today, but let me just give you a couple. In Isaiah 53, this idea of peace, shalom, has a sense of wholeness. In Psalm 38, this idea of peace has a sense of health. In Psalm 35, peace has a sense of prosperity. In Genesis 37, peace, shalom, has a sense of well-being. In many ways, it's a returning to the Garden of Eden before the fall. In fact, it's God's original vision for his people. Shalom, God's original vision for you before the fall. Shalom, or peace, is the very good in the Garden of Eden. Do you know when God looked at his creation and he said it was very good? That's what it is. It's the returning to that state. I'm not sure we get the deep significance of it in our Western culture. When we try to express it, we can't easily do it. And for instance, you know, it takes so many words. Just think about how I've tried to explain it now. In fact, I think in the traveller's prayer might help. You know that traveller's prayer where it says, may the road rise up to meet you, may the wind be always at your back, may the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall softly upon your tracks, and until we meet again, may God hold you safe in the palm of his hand. That's the traveller's prayer. It's a blessing. And I don't know about you, but often when people read that and bless people with that, it resonates with us a bit, doesn't it? There's a resounding in us. It engages with a deep spiritual understanding. Now, I'm not wanting to lessen the richness of shalom. I think there's an element for us as Australians where the phrase, it's the vibe, might help. You know the famous film, The Castle, where they get that famous line, it's the constitution, it's the marbo, it's justice, it's the law, it's the vibe. Well, what you see in that movie is that the lawyer's trying to explain his situation, but he just can't do it. He hasn't got the words, he hasn't got the ability to say it, and so he just sort of says, it's the vibe. He's inferring that you know it. You know it's right, you can feel it, you can sense it. The inference I'm trying to make is, you know what, it's really hard to explain the richness of what shalom, peace be with you, really means. It's almost impossible to describe the richness of it and all that it encompasses. but you will know it. You can know it. It's like, it's the vibe. And it's important for us to understand in the light of Easter that the message of forgiveness last week and the role of Easter is tied up in this idea of peace. Last week we saw the radicalness of forgiveness. Last week we saw how we all need forgiveness, and Jesus is the game changer in that. He was the one willing to pay the price. He was the one willing to take our place. Otherwise, we pay it in hell. We saw that last week, the radicalness of that. On Good Friday, some 2,000 years ago, the words that capture the radical change that happened on Good Friday, the words that capture what happened on Good Friday are, "It is finished." On Easter Sunday, the second part of the story, forgiveness has not just been won, but new life has begun. The resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits of our own resurrection, the victory over the final enemy, the promise of what is now and is to come. So if the words of Good Friday, if the act of Good Friday is summed up in the words, "It is finished," then the act of Easter Sunday are summed up in the words, "Peace. Peace be with you. Shalom." And that's why I put it up on the screen, so that you can see those words. "It is finished" are the words of Good Friday. "Peace be with you" are the words of Easter Sunday and every day afterwards, because of Good Friday and what happened on Easter Sunday. If I can make this important point, I think it's here that it engages with one of what we call the four W's. In our church, we have four W's. Like, we talk about them being the DNA of our church. So if you're visiting with us this morning, you don't need to necessarily remember them. You're not expected to remember them. There will be no exam or anything like that. If you are not new to our church, I do expect you to remember them. The first of which is welcome. Welcome. And welcome is so much more than just saying hello to the people around you, although I actually do ask that you say hello to the people around you. Now, the idea of welcome is grounded in the idea that God welcomes us. God welcomes us into his family. That's what is encompassed in that idea of peace and shalom. We are welcomed into God's family, sons and daughters of the living Lord. Interestingly, there's another W that comes to play in this whole passage too. I don't have time to explore it now, but if you have a look at verse 21... again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So you can see now that there's a connection between this peace and also the idea of the role that the disciples would then play, which was to be witnesses to the resurrection. And so that's why where it engages with that other W that we have, which is witness. This peace, this welcome that we have in Jesus is to be given away. So here you have this idea of peace, both welcome and also the idea to be strengthen us for witnessing. Like I said, there's not the time to explore it now. You might want to talk about it over morning tea. And if you are taking notes and want to talk about it over morning tea with someone, here's an interesting thought. How does that whole idea of witness connect with what happens with the story of Thomas? Think about that one. That's at least two or three coffees worth, that discussion. But what we need to realise is that we have so much more available to us than just the transactional aspect of forgiveness on Good Friday. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, our sins have been paid for, but that's not where it ends. That's just the beginning. When Jesus says it is finished, he's not saying, "Oh, that's the end, it's all over now." No, the sin has been dealt with, it is finished. But we have now entered into God's original vision for his people, a deep and rich relationship with God that's not dependent on what's going on around us. That's why Paul can say, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus," isn't it? I could possibly say, nothing can separate us from the shalom or the peace we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the welcome that we have in Christ Jesus. Which then brings us back to where I started. right back to the idea of fear. I often talk with people who are fearful of what God might ask them to do or be if they give their life to Him. They are fearful of what God might ask them to do or be if they give their life to Him. And that was me. That was me too. That's my story. Last week we talked about, you remember the first four letters of the alphabet, I talked about how when we understand what Jesus has done for us, firstly, A, we need to accept that we need forgiveness. B, we need to believe that Jesus died in our place and is willing to pay that and was willing to pay that price for us. And then C, we need to count the cost. Remember I said that? We need to count the cost. That is, we need to say, am I willing to give up my right to rule my life and to come under Jesus' rule? And for some of us, including me, that's where we get fearful. That's where we say, oh, what might God call me to do? What might God call me to be? What might God call me to give up? Where might God call me to go? And all those fears. If that's you, then you need to remember that Jesus said, peace. Peace be with you. Shalom. God will never call us to undertake something that He has not already prepared us to do or be. He knows us. He doesn't call us to chaos. He calls us to peace. God will never call us to do more than we can bear. God will not call us to tread a path that He has not prepared us for, because He's a God who promises peace. Now, am I saying that everything else will be easy? No. It won't necessarily be easy. Nothing's easy. But God is a God who knows us, and He calls us to peace. In fact, Jesus actually said to His disciples this whole idea of peace before He died on the cross. Hopefully, I think the idea was if He said it enough times, they might understand it. And they actually did recall it afterwards. Because He said to them, you know, before He died on the cross, in this world you will have troubles, but don't worry, I have overcome the world. Peace, He says. He's promised that we will have peace. He's given us the Holy Spirit. There will be times in which there will be trouble, and there will be times in which there will be difficulty, but peace, shalom, will be theirs, is ours. God may indeed call us to take a stand, but we will not be alone. It doesn't guarantee that everything will be perfect as you walk along after today. I cannot guarantee the sun will always be warm on your back, and as you walk along the paths, daisies will pop up at your feet and the bluebirds will sit on your shoulders. I cannot guarantee that. But what God guarantees is peace. You have been welcomed into His family. Welcomed as a child of the living God. And if we trust Him, then we know that God's plan for us is peace, shalom. There is nothing to fear. Good Friday is all about it is finished. Forgiveness has been won. Easter Sunday and every day since is about peace. Peace be with you. Amen.